Let's just pray. Father, I just ask that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, insight into the mysteries, insight into the things that are hidden, that seem to be mysterious, yet they're right here in front of us, they're before us, and we can't see them. Sometimes we wander as in a dark place, Father, and we stumble and we flounder and we trip over this and that. And I just ask you this morning, Father, let revelation work in this place. Jesus said that was the foundation, that was the rock, that was the immovable stone, the stone of revelation, insight and understanding to be able to see, to know, and to comprehend those things, Father. You've always had planned for us, and you always plan for us. And so unveil those truths to us this morning, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to start in the book of Job. You hear a lot of teaching and a lot of preaching out of the book of Job. And I will share some out of the book of Job, you know, this morning, and then probably some more next week out of the book of Job. I have mentioned this several times. And that is that, does anybody need a Bible? I forgot to ask. Does anybody need a Bible? Seeing it's believing it? You have to see it sometimes to believe it? Yes? Okay. Yeah, would you give her that, Kenny? Thank you. Anybody else need one? Pam? I mentioned this several times. I just go ahead and say it up front. The word Satan. S-A-T-A-N, emphasis on the T-A-N, with a hyphenate over the A, is a Hebrew word. And most people don't know that's a Hebrew word. They think that that's the English word to describe certain other terms that we use, such as Lucifer or the devil. Now, I want you to hear me. I want to say this, and you got to hear it in your heart, because what I'm sharing and what I will say to you is difficult to hear, because we're used to hearing things a certain way. And so when you hear them a different way, it's like taking a cat and rubbing it backwards. Sometimes the fur don't seem to fall just right. And so we get sometimes agitated. So this morning I will rub the fur backwards. And if you don't really just open your ear to hear it, you maybe miss what I'm trying to say, or maybe even think I'm saying something that I'm not. But anyway, the word Satan, Satan, is found in the Old Testament. And I'm using the Old Testament because the Old Testament is the origin, or you can say the foundation or the basis for what we basically believe. And so many of us don't know what we believe, so I'm using the Old Testament as that foundational scripture. For instance, the word devil is not found in the Old Testament. Now that may strike you kind of strange. The word devil is not found there in the Old Testament. The word devils, plural, is found in the Old Testament four times. And it's used for two different Hebrew words. And one of the words refers to a goat. Okay? Which I may talk about that some next week. But it's only used four times. And the word Satan is used in the Old Testament some 30 times. And almost half of those 30 times, it's found right here in the first two chapters of the book of Job. And you've all heard this, and most all of us, bar none, most all of us have a preconceived idea, a notion, that we have gotten through religion that Satan, the devil, or Lucifer, is the arch enemy of God, and that he was a part of God's innumerable hosts, or you may call them a company of angels, in which somehow or another this Lucifer or Satan got up within his own self and got puffed up and got arrogant and said, "Well, I think I'll take over." And so as a result of that, he created chaos, war. And it seems like war's gone on ever since. Now that's what we're taught to believe by religion. And yet, if you were to take some time and you sat down and you just thought about that, if you were just kind of to sit down and just contemplate that whole idea And you kept in mind this, that God is all in all, that God knows the beginning from the end, and nobody can sneak nothing in the middle. Nobody. Nothing can sneak something in there and say, aha, I fooled you, God. Or trick God. Or try to do something that would be in great contrast to God so that it becomes a threat to God. And now it's hard for us to think about that, but if you sit down and you think about that just a little bit, then you would realize that this notion or this idea of a cosmic war going on in the atmosphere or in the heavenlies, and this host or this force, evil, you want to call it the devil and his kingdom, against this host called God and his angelic beings, is raging and going on right now, and it seems like it's going to be a struggle to the very end, and we're not sure who's going to win. Now, we're all sold that bill of goods, and we all are taught to think like that. Yet, if you just sat down and you contemplated that for quite a while, you'd realize it does kind of lessen God to the level of this particular idea or notion we have of this entity called the devil or Satan or Lucifer. And that's bizarre in itself. You can't reduce God to that, period. There's not anything that... I mean, you know, God's not a man. Number one, God's not a man. He's not like us. There's nowhere God isn't. God's the air you breathe. God's the trees, the hills, the mountains, the sky. There's nothing that God isn't. There's not anywhere that God's not. God is not a man. Now, it's hard for us to reverse our thinking and think that God's not a man because we want to make God a man. We have got to have this image of God being a man. And rather than to realize that God's the very breath, the very air that you breathe, that He's the very essence of your being, that He's both within you and without you all at the same time, and there's not anywhere you can go that He's not there. That He feels all, and He is all, and He's in all. And we have a hard time comprehending that because we think that God's in us, but He's not in them. You know, and I talked about that last week. It's always we pit them against us. We're right there wrong. And we have this going on constantly in the earth. And so what I'm endeavoring to do, is I want us to think about who is Satan. So when you come in the Old Testament to use it as an origin or a basis of a foundation, we have used the first time that the word Satan is used is in Numbers 20, 22. We've looked at that. We don't need to necessarily go there. But it's not used as the word Satan, S-A-T-A-N, but it is the Hebrew word Satan, but it's used as adversary or adverse or contradicting circumstances. And it's where you all heard the story of Balaam and his donkey runs into this adverse situation and the donkey refuses to go and Balaam says, let's go, I need to go down there. And the donkey sees this adverse circumstance in front of him and says, I can't go, I won't go, and I'm not going to go. And so finally, Balaam beats his donkey, beats his ass three times, and finally the ass speaks up. The donkey says, why are you doing this to me? Why are you beating me? Can't you see? Now, I think that's a profound statement because that's how we are most of the time. We try to force something to happen. Have you ever tried to make something happen? We can actually make it to happen, but yet many times there is adversity that's set in front of us, and many times that adversity is there to say, don't do this now. Or don't go this way now. It's not necessarily that you won't get to do that. It's not necessarily that you won't get to go that way. It's just that sometimes adversity is put there to say, why don't you stop and think about this just a little bit? But hardly ever do we dare do that. Hardly ever do we dare stop and give it a little thought or consideration. We had rather press on through it. Push on in. And many times when we do that, we wreak havoc. And we know that we do, and many times it don't work the way we had planned or had supposed that it would. Now, if you think of that phrase adversary or adverse circumstance, like in Balaam, you will look in that situation and it said that that adversity or that thing thing that was in the donkey's way was of God. In other words, it was God's idea or God's energy or God's roadblock or God put it there. So if I were to say this and I said that was God's Satan in the donkey's way to get Balaam to hear something else. Now, you would say, well, yeah, but Brother Lynn, that was probably him before he decided to cause his cosmic rebellion. No, that's how the word is used. Satan, and a better term of that would be adversary or something adverse to you. Now, if I were to take the word and stay consistent with it, as it's used in its first place in Numbers, and instead of reading Satan here in Job, I just read adversary or something adverse, you would probably come up with a different opinion or a different picture of Job and his circumstance and situation. But you see, the way you and I have been trained to see it or trained to listen to it is think of those two words separately. In other words, if adversity has been put there by God so that you can pause and think, and maybe you wouldn't do this, then that adversity is of God. It is not God's enemy. So if I read this in Job and I said Satan is of God, it's not God's enemy, it's God placing something there. You would say, well, boy, you are on thin ice. You have lost your marbles. I mean, I know that. I know how difficult it is. But yet, the word Satan in the Hebrew, you can get your concordance and look it up. You can look up the word adversary or adversity, and it's the Hebrew word Satan. Okay? It's used that way. And it's translated like some 14 or 16 times as Satan, and it's translated the other 14 or 16 times as adversary or adversity. Okay? So I'm going to be consistent with the word, and I'm going to, instead of saying Satan, I'm just going to say adversity or adverse situation, and I'm going to read it that way. But before I get to that, I want you to look at this passage here in Job 2. Job chapter 2 verse 9. And then we'll come back and we're going to read, because I'm asking the question. Now my question is, who is Satan? Or who is adversity? And here in Job chapter 2 verse 9 it says, "And then said his wife." And all of y'all have heard this. And you see, women have been put down by religion for thousands of years. It's not a new thing. It's a very common thing that we all believe that a woman is a lesser created being than a man. And the reason we think that is because we have been taught religion rather than truth. Because there is equality among humanity. And it doesn't matter if you have as a physical sexual appearance female, or you have as a sexual appearance male. There is equality in it. And your heart knows that. Inwardly you know that, yet most of us don't recognize that because we don't listen to our heart as much as we just listen to our head. And so we always think that a woman, a female, is lesser than a man. I mean, you know, I mean, there is the thing that goes on and rages in this country, women's rights, you know, the feminist movement. People look at women, they are their sex objects, etc., etc. And you go to the Middle East, and all the Middle Eastern religions, including Judaism, the woman always walks behind the man. She's always covered in veil. She's always an object. She's always lesser than him, and she's always behind him. It is still done to this very day. And it's because we have failed to realize and recognize what God is trying to say to all of us. And I want to say this to you, and I'm going to try to just keep hammering at it and keep hammering at it, is that every one of you, whether your sexual identity is male or female, every one of you individually are a man and a woman. You are masculine and feminine. You are created eternally by God. Every one of you are man and woman at the same time. So existing right now in Kennedy is a man and a woman. Existing right now in Tammy is a man and a woman. And those are two that God created, and He created both of them for a purpose, but He created both of them to work in a harmony that calls them one. Now we carry that over in the natural, and all we can see out of it is just the natural. And so we keep the two divided and say the only way they can become one is in the union of marriage, where sexually they two become one. And that's not what God was even talking about to start with. So, here in verse 9 it says, "Then said his wife." Now, I know that you have looked at this in the... And you have to understand, listen to me. Historically speaking, chronologically speaking, this is the first book of the Bible. Most of us have been taught, well, Job is the first book. No, I mean, Genesis is no Genesis. And the five books that Moses wrote, or whatever, whichever one he did... them, I put them together. They were quite some hundreds of years after the book of Job. So as far as we know in historical events, as historical accounts, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And in this picture of Job, we see this picture of Job, this man married to this obviously cruel woman, this woman that had got good sense, that don't know, come here from Sichem, and is willing to say, well, Job, why don't you just curse God, and let's me and you go on and do our merry thing, because we got a happy family, and we got kids, and you're pretty well off, and so let's just keep going this way. And so they look down on the woman as far as a sexual species, rather than to realize this is all going on inside Job, the being. So his wife, then, in this picture, is not some woman, Elizabeth or Isabella or whoever in the world that you want to give her a name. It wasn't that at all. It's that that's going on inside him. In other words, it's Job's soul. Because you see, you have these that run parallel all the time. The spirit and the soul exists in every one of you sitting here right now. The spirit is your masculine, the soul is your feminine. And so every one of us have a spirit and soul. And all of us have been taught by society, and especially by religion, to listen to our soul or our feminine side. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And I will guarantee you, I can center every one of you out. I can take 1,000 or 10,000, and I can prove to you most of you are led by your mind, your will, or your emotions. And it don't matter if you're masculine or feminine. Most men are led by their mind, how they think. Most women are led by their emotions. But yet that's all the same thing. Every one of you have a soul. It's your mind, your will, and your emotions. Every one of you have your spirit, which is love, life, and light. Same thing. And Jesus, or God, or whoever, the Word in Genesis 2, placed both of those in the same garden, in the same place. And he said, these two grow together, these two are together. One of them is life, and one of them is the knowledge of good and evil. And you'll feed it one of them, or you'll feed it both of them. But they will both produce just exactly like God designed them to produce. Now, verse 9, Job's wife said, how many of you have ever heard your wife say, and I'm not talking about the woman that's sitting beside you, I'm talking about the soul, the mind that's within you. How many of you have ever heard your mind tell you and say, and had this good idea, and you went and followed that good idea, and the good idea wound up to be a bad idea? How many of you have ever had a certain feeling or an emotional thing, go, oh, hallelujah, this is great, and you followed that, and it was chaos? Yeah, you know you have. Every one of us. It don't matter here now in species whether you're a man or a woman, or whether you're a male or female. It hasn't got nothing to do with it. I'm talking about in the being of every one of us. Because in the being of every one of us, your physical body is nothing but what God's given. It's just a garage that you park in. It's nothing. Some of them looks pretty good. Some of them been painted up. Some of them not so good. You know, some of them just they are. You know, but it's just your building. It's just your garage. It's what's inside that thing that counts. And inside that there's a spirit and a soul. They are both eternal. They are both created by God. One of them ain't bad. One of them good. They are both created by God in equality. Spirit and soul. And you have to learn which one am I listening to. It's like God said, I'm going to give you a hint as to how to to live in this carcass, live in this garage, and live in this particular body form, I'm going to give you a hint as to how to do it and find peace and health and prosperity and longevity and be blessed. And that is, if you listen to your spirit instead of your soul all the time, then you'll have prosperity. And God said, I've set before you life and I've set before you death, and you can make a choice. And anytime that you choose the spirit, you're always choosing life. Anytime that you choose the soul as a first response, you're always choosing death. And every one of us make the majority of our decisions at the tree of the soul. Mind, will, and emotions. All the time. All day long. And you create your chaos and you want to blame the devil. You did good because you hit it right. You just didn't know who it was. You thought it was somebody that's in this cosmic battle against God. And it wasn't. It's somebody that's within you. It's your wife. Verse 9 says, and this said his wife unto him, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. And he said unto her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Notice that phrase. And I use this. I need to do this so that you can understand what I'm talking about. That phrase, what? This is from the Spirit. This is speaking. What? Said, what are you talking about, woman? Curse God and die. Now that phrase, and I use this, I want you to turn real quickly over to 1 Corinthians 14. Because you all heard this. I referred to it last week, and I need to do it just in passing. You all heard this statement that's used in 1 Corinthians, to let a woman keep silent in the church. Now I told you last week, we all don't believe the Bible. We say that we do. If I would ask any one of you in here right now, I would say, TJ, you believe the Bible? And you'd say, well, yeah. And I'd say, well, Tiffany, you believe the Bible? Well, yeah. I'd say, all right, then the Bible says for you not to even speak in church. Don't say a word. Now, don't you women even open your mouth and say, yeah, I said that. Because then you just broke the loop. You just showed your disbelief to that very thing that you said you believed. So you know what? Now listen, every one of you deep down in your gut know you don't believe that. Every one of you deep down in your gut know good and well that a woman is not going to keep silent in the church. You know she ain't going to. Because she's created to chatter. You know good and well she's going to say something. See, now most of you now, in the sexual sense of the word, you women would get offended at me and say, oh, isn't him? Well, let me tell you something. In my feminine aspect of my soul, it chatters all the time. I all the time got some thought going on. All the time there's something my woman's telling me. And I'm not talking about Connie. I'm talking about this one right here between my ears, behind my eyeballs. That woman is constantly saying something to me. Do this, don't do that. That looks good. That don't look good. That's a good idea. That's a bad idea. I'm talking, it's a parade most of the time. Most of the time, well, he did this, she did that. He said this, they said that. What are we going to do? Da, da, da. I mean, all you ever been in that place where Pam was singing about where there's adversity and struggle, and you tell me your woman's not got nothing to say? Huh? Does she not always tell you, curse God and die. Don't listen to that. Go do this. Da, 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 da. How many of you have ever had that moment of silence? You know, it's hard many times to even find that place. Because I say, one of the greatest places that you'll find God is in silence when you learn to just be quiet and be still and shut that woman up in your mind and just be still and quiet. And boy, you're talking about the peace of God. You're talking about knowing God. You're talking about God's ability now to speak to you. I'm talking about that bubbling up within your inner being. Life. A well, a river bubbling up out of me. That's God. Yeah. It's hard to get to it. So you've heard this passage of Scripture. Most of you just didn't understand it. 1 Corinthians 14 says, verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches. It's not permitted unto them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now in the Baptist church, and I don't mean this in any way disrespectfully, the Baptist church, they take that to mean that in the sanctuary, she can't stand behind the pulpit and teach, but she sure can be the treasurer. She sure can be the Sunday school teachers. As a matter of fact, you go into most any of them and all of them, and you will find that there are a far more majority of women teaching in the Sunday school classes than there are men. But yet the women are not permitted to speak. Now you tell me the double standard. Don't you scratch your head on that one and say, well, wait a minute now. In other words, what you're saying is what she's doing in the Sunday school class with the children is not important at all. The only thing that's important is what he's saying out there in the sanctuary behind the pulpit. That's a bunch of crap. I'm telling you. I still remember some of my female Sunday school teachers when I was a little boy. I remember them. I remember a man too. Alright, but they are commanded to be under obedience. They're commanded to be quiet. Be under obedience. Don't speak. Don't say nothing. Just be quiet. As also says the law. Well, I said this to y'all last week. I suspected that verse a long time ago. I couldn't find it nowhere else. And I said, what's the deal here, God? Where does it say that in the law? And I assume here they're talking about the Old Testament because it's always referred to as the law. And so I went to the Old Testament to find where a woman is supposed to keep quiet and shut up, and it ain't there. It's just not there. Now you women can go ahead and you women can shout, say, amen. That's right. It ain't not there. It's just like God did not make a lesser in the Old Testament of women. Now religion did, the Jewish religion did, but God did not. God honored the women, okay? So, if you will notice this verse 35, and if they will learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church, and there's that word again. What? Do you notice that, verse 36? Just like you read it over there in Job, when this woman said something, and he said, what? What? And you have to understand, and this is what Paul is saying, that he said, this is not the word of the Lord. I'm just kind of paraphrasing this for you. He said, this is the word of your soul. This is what the woman is telling you. The female aspect of you. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Okay? So that's kind of what Job is. So go back over with me to Job chapter 2. And Jesus said that you must repent, and the word repent is metanoia, which means to rethink, or it means to think different. So I'm asking all of you this morning to repent, because I'm asking you if you would think different. And Jesus said the only way that you can enter the kingdom of God, or the only way that you can see or understand the kingdom of God, is you must repent. In other words, you're going to have to learn to think on a different vein of thought. And so now then I realize I'm asking you to think differently about the male and the female, or the spirit and the soul, but I'm just asking you to think about it that way. And the spirit is nourished at the truth, or the tree of life. The spirit gets its nourishment there. And yet the soul, it gets its nourishment at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I want you to hear this. You see, we have such a hard time trying to discern, because we are trying to discern at one tree and call it two trees. Now hear me, listen to me, this is hard to think, but we spend most of our time, we build an altar and we kneel at one tree. That one tree has been called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We spend the majority of our time at that one tree trying to decide, is this good or is this evil? Is this right or is this wrong? And it's the same tree. And I realized, I was thinking about that, I said, God, how can I get people to see that? Religion stays there. It spends all of its time at that one tree trying to decide if what you did is good or what you did is evil. And then if it decides what you did is good, then it's okay. And if you did what was evil, then it's wrong. And it's the same tree. It's just like this. It's like, here's how God gave me this little stupid illustration. It's like if you ever went to one of these restaurants and you ordered some raspberry tea, or some peach tea, and you didn't realize that in that raspberry tea or in that peach tea was a real good stiff shot of vodka, and you just took that one good drink of raspberry tea, you would have said, wow, this is good. And yet, if in that one good shot, that one good drink of that raspberry tea, you said, man, this is good, after about the third or fourth glass, you could actually become evil. I mean, you really could. You could become... I'm a pretty wicked person. It's all the same stuff. It's all the same glass. It's coming out of the same place. Yet you are the one that decided it's good or evil. It's the same thing. Just means you had one glass as opposed to three or four glasses. Because, you know, if you say, well, that's pretty good stuff. You know, I believe I'll drink another one and another one and another one. So therefore, it becomes access. Because, see, Paul said, there's not anything wrong in itself. Well, that's a pretty unlimited view of things. But in access, it can become harmful. Park at that one tree and call it good and evil and not ever really recognize there's another tree. It's just like this, and this happens to many of you, and I don't say it's pick on anybody at all. I did this. I smoked a cigarette when I was a little bitty kid, and I thought, they said it's good, but about to kill me. So I had to make myself decide this is good. So then I kept doing it, and I kept doing it until that good become a habit. And then that thing had me, I didn't have it. Never did I ask myself this one little simple question, is it life or is it death? I never asked that. Is it blessing or is it cursing? Forget that. I wasn't about to. I didn't even want to know. I'm just over here. I'm over here at this tree. This truth. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm smoking on it. Drinking on it. I'm at that. And so we get caught. We get caught in this trap. All of us do. All of us do. There's nobody here exempt. I'm telling you, there's not anybody exempt. We all get caught in these dilemmas. And I want you to, now, I want you to look around somebody, and I want you to just say, it's your fault. It's your fault. Say that. Say, it's your fault. It's your fault. Say that. Say, it's your fault. It's your fault. Now, you know, this is probably the most common phrase that belongs to a husband and wife. One of the most common phrases that belongs to brothers and sisters. It's one of the most common phrases that we grow up with. It's a phrase that we get caught in saying, it's your fault. It's always the blame game, and if you'll notice it, in the blame game, you're always trying to excuse yourself from your own responsibility, your own ability to respond. And that is God in you, because God in you is your ability to respond in any situation, any circumstance, and that's what grace is. Grace is God's ability. Grace is not some sloppy something where God looks at you and says, well, I know you did it, but I'm just going to turn my back on it and I'm going to act like you didn't do it. That's not grace. Now I'm going to tell you what that is. That is mercy. Grace is God's ability in you to respond to any situation, no matter how big, how small, or what it is. But if you look at someone and you say, it's your fault, you'll find that this is what we, and I write this down, this is something God gave me, the blame game is the most weakening game that we humans play. It's always someone else's fault will keep you weak, tired, depressed, worried, beat down. Always. The blame game is always her or him. Them or they. It's the devil. It's the weather. I'm too poor. I can't. I don't have enough. Da 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 da. And on and on and on. Always, if you look at it, it's always outside of you. In other words, it's always something that is out in front of you or always opposed to you. And this is how the religion plays this big lie. The religion does the same thing and tries to get me and you deceived by telling us that we are the people of God. When in the book of Psalms, it says the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and all them that dwell on it. So that tells me that everybody's the people of God. Well, I thought we were just the people of God. They're not the people. We are going to heaven. They're going to hell. Come on. And we go on and on and on. God loves us. God hates them. And we just play this lie over and over inside us. You see, this is that feminine part of us. This is what Job was up against. This is what Job was talking about. This is your mind, your will, and your emotions. This is the soul aspect of you. And God created that soulish aspect of you for creative ability. It can and it does and it will create. Now, y'all listen to me closely, because I don't want you to unhook and disconnect from what I'm about to say. Go back with Job 1. Job chapter 1. Now we're looking at Satan, or adversity, adversary. And just before I read this in Job chapter 1, let me just finish reading this in Job 2:10. So that you can hear this. Job 2:10. You wouldn't believe this if you didn't read it, and you surely wouldn't believe it just if you heard it. So you have to see it. Job 2:10, he said unto her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." What? "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil at the hand of the devil?" Huh? It don't say that, does it? No, it don't say that. I'm reading into it. And see, I can read into it that way, and you don't know the difference. You sit there and actually believe it, because that's how you think. You think, well, I receive good from God, I receive bad from the devil. But do you know what? That scripture didn't say that. But that scripture says you receive good from the hand of God, or you receive evil from the hand of God. Adversity is the right word. It's the same word as Satan. So what is it? Did you hear what that said? Can you receive an adverse circumstance, or can you receive a satanic circumstance from the hand of God? Well, of course you can. Now, isn't that hard for you to think like that? Well, of course it is. You know good and well that's hard for you, because see, you've been taught all your life this cosmic war is going on out there. And yet, God says right here, I mean, this is black and white reading. It's not something that I'm making up. It's just something that says right there. Shall we receive the word Kabbalah or Kabbal, which means like an antenna to receive a signal? So you get either which one you want. Now back up with me to Job 1, verse 6. Human beings, and why I'm saying this, I'm talking male, female. I'm talking about boy, girl. I'm talking about all of humanity. All of humanity. I want you to hear this. I want you to see it. I want you to just, I want you to comprehend this. I want this to become a visual picture that you can see. All of humanity has a power plant within them, a creative ability. Every human being has that. It starts up here at the very top of your head. It's called your mind. It runs down the brain, to the brain stem, down the spinal column, down the center of your back, all the way to your sexual organs. In the Eastern language, it's called your chakra system. Over here, it's called your nerve system. Every one of you have that. And if you would just close your eyes and let the Spirit begin to show you this thing from the top of your head to your sexual organ, you inside that thing, there is an energy. Have you ever heard of people who emanate power, a glow, an aura, something? You see, every one of you have that coming off of you right now. You may not see it. You may not even feel it. But it's there. Where is it coming from? It's coming from this energy system that's inside your being. This chakra, this from your mind, your brain, your brain stem, your nervous system runs down your back and all the way down to your lower sexual organs. And that power is constantly up and down. It's like it's swirling. It's in you, hallelujah. And let me tell you something. It has the ability of God, because God put His ability in it. It's called your soul. It's called the energy system. It's a creative machine. And it constantly is creating for you. It's creating your situation and your circumstance. And you're wondering why your situation and your circumstance is the way your situation and your circumstance is. It is that way because you created it to be that way. You want to change it? Now God is saying, I give you an ability to change it. And all you got to do now now is take that energy system and plug it in to the spirit, and now then that thing will be reproducing in a different way, but it'll still be doing the same thing God designed it to do, and that's produce. It's a productive machine. Glory to God. And sometimes you can feel it. Sometimes you get them old bump, you know, higher. Ooh, glory to God. You know, they call them chili bumps, Holy Ghost bumps. Ooh, glory to God. You ever had something happen to you? Connie was watching something on TV the other day, and that thing, all of a sudden, somebody went, whoa! And she, ah! And I mean, all hair. She said she had hair on her legs. Stood straight out. Y'all, hair stood straight out. Where'd that come from? Where did it come from? Huh? Have you ever had that? Somebody walking down the hallway, somebody jump out behind the door. Ah! And you go, energy all over you. You know, you ever been in church and all of a sudden just a glorious feeling? Oh, glory to God. Holy Ghost. See, an energy system. See, it's always there. It's always inside you. Have you ever seen a kid, 12-year-old, pick up the back of a car so his daddy can crawl out? Where'd that come from? Superhuman being. No, it's an energy system. It's there. It's always been there. God created it. He put it there. He put it there to do what it's supposed to do. It's creating your life. It's letting you go to bed at night and sleep and not think there's nothing going on and all your organs are functioning, ticking, and your hair's growing and your teeth are done. Everything's working the way, because that system is working like God designed that system to work. And many times we find ourselves in chaotic moments and chaotic situations where we are seeing our world fall apart and we think, what in the world is going on? Our system is working and it's creating for us just exactly what we designed it to create. Chaos or blessing. Life or death. And we plug in at whichever tree that we want to. And God didn't say, well, okay, I'm going to give you the choice, but I'm going to tell you right now, bless God, you make the wrong choice and I'm going to smush you like a bug. Now, what kind of a God is that gives you the right to make a choice that says, well, if you don't make the choice that I want you to make, that sounds like to me that somebody's got a problem with itself. Somebody on an ego trip. That sounds like some husband and wife says, well, we're going to do whatever you want to do, but if what you don't want to do don't line up with what I done got planned for us to do, then we ain't going to do it. I know that ain't never happened to none of y'all, but now it did happen to me and Connie one time. You know, do you understand what I'm talking about? See, so here, I want to use this word Satan, and I know I'm going real cross-grained with you, but I want to use this word as adversity, or adversary. And I want you to look in verse 6. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God, came to present themselves before the Lord, and adversity came with them. Adversity came with them. Who do you reckon those sons of God were? What if it was you? Well, Jesus was the only one. Well, I'm sorry, you are too. You is the Son of God. Whether you knows it or not, you is. So it says that the sons of God came and they were before God. They were all here presenting themselves before God. But adversity was there. And the Lord said unto adversity, which, what you come? And adversity said back, I've been going, look at this, I want you to see, I've been going to and fro in the earth. I've been going up and down the spinal column, the energy system, the soul. I've been running up and down that thing like you told me to do. That energy that's running up and down you in the feminine aspect of your being, the soul. Did you notice he said, I've been going up and down in the earth. Now I know you thought that he's talking about the terra firma. He's not talking about the terra firma, the dirt. He's talking about you. Do you not know that you are earthen vessels? Don't you know that? Do you not know that there is an inside you an energy system that can be chaotic, can be adverse? So he says, I've been doing that, running up and down throughout the earth, going up and down to and fro in it, walking up and down in it. pray God, I can literally see this. I can see this with the eye of the Spirit. I can see it inside you. I can see that energy system. It's just like it goes up and down from your mind, from your brain to your sexual organ. Up and down. It's just up and down. It's an energy system full of energy. I've been doing this. And the Lord said unto adversity, have you considered my servant Job? He's talking about Job as the one who's broken or weeping or the one who speaks, the one who cries out. He's talking about the Spirit. He's talking about your spirit. Have you considered this? And the verse 8 says, the Lord said unto adversity, have you considered my servant Job? There's not anyone like him in the earth. He's perfect and upright. He's one that fears, he fears God and he stays away from evil. And so God is beginning this conversation, see, wanting to see and wants to show some things. But now, what about Satan? What about this Satan? I'm saying it's adversity. What about Satan and Lucifer? I mean, are they two different entities? Are they the same one? Is that the same being? Now, I want you to hold your place right here in Job, and just quickly, I want you to go with me over to Isaiah. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. How many of y'all have ever noticed that many times because of adversity? And I've often asked this question, and I keep getting up against the wall or some similar answers, that many people, if not most people, wait until adversity is tremendous before they ever are broken and cry out to God. Have you ever noticed that? It seems like that people have just about got to get on the bottom, wherever that's at, whatever that is. I mean, you know, for me in my life, that's where I was at that place of adversity, that I actually turned and went to God. Now, I could have turned and gone to God at any time, but most people. Now, if you sit and you think about that, and you think, well, you know, that's why God created adversity, so that when you finally do hit your bottom, that there you are facing that energy system that God's given you to say, point you right back to God. And that way, every knee will bow and every tongue, everyone, you know. You look at God. God ain't lost one, not none. I wish we could see that. It's hard for us to see that. God ain't lost not one. And you know, we got to sit here and we got to think, yeah, but dear God, what about them people killed all them kids and cut them up, put them in the refrigerator, and ate them for supper? Now that's sick, isn't it? That's sick mind. That's someone who's really sunk to a low place. You reckon they could find God there? Probably not. Most religions would say, no, they're going to hell. No, I'm going to tell you something. They're already in it. They're already in hell. They're already there. But I'm going to tell you something else. They're going to find God. They're going to find God. At that low place, wherever it's at, they're going to find God, because God put it at the bottom of a barrel, adversity, so that you would just stare right back and say, okay, God, I'm crying out to you. I'm going to turn to you. But what about Satan? What about Lucifer? Isaiah 14:12. Here's where we get this idea. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Notice how he's called. Lucifer is a Latin word. This is the only place it is in the Bible. It's only used one time in the whole Bible. It's used right here in this passage. It's a Latin word that the Romans used to refer to the morning star. Never was used in a bad sense. It was, matter of fact, it was used in a very positive sense many times to compare people of hierarchy to the morning star. And that's what the word means, bright morning star. That's what it means. Shining one. Bright one. Bright one. Now watch what it says. It says, how art you fallen, bright one, morning star, son of the morning? Aren't you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And I will be like the Most High God. Yet you will be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider you and say, is this the man? 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 Didn't say nothing about no angel. Didn't say nothing about some angelic being. It said, is this the man? Is this the man? Is this the one? You see, when you begin to see this and you can look in the mirror and you recognize and you realize, you say, is that what's causing me all this hell? Is that what's causing me all this problem? Is my soul causing me all this adversity? And God said it that way so that I would finally see where the tree of life is at. Is this the issue? When you ever can come to that point and you look at that and say, well, look at you. Well, just look at you and just laugh about it. You ain't no big deal. You're no threat. You're nothing. Just look at you. Is this the man? Now look at that. Narrowly look, is this the man that made the earth tremble, shook kingdoms, made the world as a wilderness, destroyed cities, opened not the houses of prisoners, etc., etc., etc. You can see that and you begin to see this energy system. But now I want to go back. Listen to me. Going back to this phrase, Lucifer. Morning star, day star, shining one. I want you to go with me now quickly to the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Just look at these scriptures real quickly. Matthew, Mark, Luke 1. Luke 1 and verse 73. And I'm going to close here in just a minute. I know y'all getting kind of tired, but just bear with me a minute. Luke 1, 73. This is where Zechariah has been filled with the Holy Ghost and he's opened his mouth and he hadn't been speaking and he begins to prophesy and share something. Verse 73, the oath which he sware unto our fathers Abraham that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remissions of their sins, unto them, unto through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the, you see the word day star, day spring, morning star, Lucifer. Same thing, same word. Now, you know, are you trying to say, Brother Lynn, that this prophecy here is a prophecy of Lucifer? It's the same entity, same thing. It's the morning star, it's the shining one, it's the bright one. And yet you know full good well that this is talking about Jesus. You know it is. Through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day star from on high will visit us to give us light. Because why? Because we're in darkness, we're light shut up in darkness. To give us light. In other words, turn us to the Spirit because the Spirit is light. Life. And look, to give us the light, to give light to them that sit in darkness. 2 Peter, real quickly. 2 Peter 1:19. Just flip over there real quickly. I'm working away to the close. Just 2 Peter. Chapter 1. Verse 19. 2 Peter 1:19 says, and we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you would do well to take heed, as unto a light that shined in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star, morning star, Lucifer. Same thing. Same thing. It's the same identical thing. It's just it's an Eastern phrase. It's used to describe this morning star. It's used to describe this bright in dark. It's used to describe that the first thing that you see in the morning, even before the sun comes up, even before the sun has risen out of the darkness, you see that bright and morning star, that Lucifer, that shining one. And that shining one is a symbol of something. It's a symbol of somebody. And we know good and well that this is not a symbol of Satan or the devil, do we? Do we not? We know that. We know this is a symbol of Jesus. One other scripture here in the New Testament. Go to the book of Revelation, last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. And look at verse 17. It says, and the Spirit and the bride said, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let them that are thirst come. Let him come and drink of the water. Well, I'm sorry. Let's back up to the 16th verse. I'm one verse down too far on you. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have set mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root. Notice he was, I am. This is Jesus describing himself. I am the root and the offspring of David. And I am the bright and the morning star. Do you know what Jesus said right there? He said, I'm Lucifer. If you read Lucifer out of Isaiah, and I know that's hard, but let me just go back to Isaiah and read this to you out of the Amplified Translation. I'll close with this and open with this next week. I'm just reading this. It's a footnote. Amplified Bible, if you have one, you can read it. It's your own footnote. Now listen to what it says. Isaiah 14. I'm just reading the footnotes out of the Amplified Bible in Isaiah 14. It says, in the Hebrew, this expression, light bringer or shining one, is translated Lucifer from the Latin Vulgate, and is thus translated in the King James Version. But because of the association of that name with Satan, it is not now used in this and other translations. Some students feel that the application of the name Lucifer to Satan, in spite of the long and confident teaching to that effect, is in error. The application of the name to Satan has existed since the 3rd century, in other words, after Constantine and the Nicene Council, and is based on the supposition of Luke 10, where Jesus says, I saw you fall like lightning from heaven. And in the Latin equivalent to the Greek word phosphorus, which is used as a title of Jesus Christ in 2 Peter, and is used as the radiant and the morning star in Revelation 22, which Jesus calls himself there. The Amplified associates this with Jesus. Now what is this talking about? What does this mean? Who is Satan? Who is Lucifer? What is Isaiah referring to when he talks about that? We will talk about that next Sunday morning. Because it will go back to the Garden of Eden. It will go back to Adam and Eve. And we will look at Adam and Eve in a different perspective. And we will find out who was that snake that come hissing in there. Who really was that? And I would say, you will say, well, I see that. Just by simply saying Revelation will open your eyes and let you understand and see. And I'm telling you, it will begin to change and revolutionize your life. You see, the gospel has come to set you free, not to bind you up to a bunch of rules and regulations. The gospel sets you free. Young people have a hard time with that because their energy system is so busy. It seems like as you get older, your energy system slows down. You slow it down, and you start listening to something that has a little more wisdom to it. Amen. Nod your heads. Yeah, that's true. Amen. All right, let's all stand.